as a title. Not necessarily their contents, but it's really a good title. Teach your children well. A biblical view on child training. So, this is our third session. In the first session, we talked about the concept. Discipline is something you do for your children, not to your children. It's up to you to train them, or they'll train themselves. The second portion of that session was ability, and we discussed the fact that they're born with full intellectual abilities. They're just like a blank hard drive on a computer. And once again, it's up to us either to fill it with the proper information, turning them to the Bible, or let them absorb things from the world, as unfortunately happens. Last week we talked about the fall and the whole concept, which I personally believe is the most important concept here, that somehow we miss this, is that they're just little sinners. That's all they are. It's not that complicated. You know your heart. If you're honest with yourself, you know that the scripture's right. The heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Left to yourself, without the stroking of your heart by the Holy Spirit, without the input from God, you will serve you. And so too will they. And then we discussed premeditation, which will lead us into what we're going to talk about today. Premeditation was basically, did they know what they were doing? Do they know what they are doing? Or, you know, it helps you to determine when to apply discipline, correction, adjustment, or was it just a young thing crying out for attention? So, having said all of that, today we're going to talk about solutions. And we're going to talk about the set standard. So let's start with prayer. Lord God, I pray you would help us to go through all the material that's here in an orderly fashion. I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds so that we could hear as we go before you and as we look into your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Housekeeping, once again, start writing down some questions because I think it works out better if we'll do our question and answer session at the end, at the end of the whole teaching. So start writing them down and start submitting them, if you will. Now, we could look them over and maybe go over some of the questions that people will have. And don't worry that you think I may answer your question somewhere along the line, because at the end of 6 weeks of doing this, some of the questions are going to be from early on, and they're worth revisiting, okay? Judah, how many times have I told you not to do that? I'm not telling you again. Go to your room. 6-year-old Judah stomps as loud as he can up every step, sometimes back and gets him again so that there's more noise. Into the door, boom, the door closes. You stay up there until I come and get you. Sobbing, poor little Judah. Throws himself on his bed. And then he hears me stomp back down the stairs. Boom. Closed the door at the bottom of the stairs. I know there wasn't one. I put one there now. There he is. He's alone on his bed. And what's he thinking? What is that boy thinking? He's thinking, boy, my dad loves me a lot. Now, I may have put him up there with the intent that he would consider his misdeeds and he would repent of those, that he would seek the face of God. Maybe he'd open his Bible and see where the error of his ways were. What do you think he's doing? What were you doing, Judah? I'll get them. He was not up there repenting. He was up there conniving. Consider your ways, young man. All right, let's see. How could I have done that and not gotten caught? You have to really consider what you're using for discipline. That wasn't discipline. That was me being really annoyed at one of my children who had pushed my buttons too far, and I was done. It was all about me satisfying me. So I believe there's nothing more cruel than to put your child in time out. I'm not a purgatory fan. So let's have a biblical, rather a dictionary interpretation of purgatory. Purgatory, a place or condition of suffering, expiation, or remorse. Does that sound like a place where repentance could occur? Does that sound like something that's going to turn a child's heart back to God? I don't think so. So what I did when I did that to my children, and I didn't do that much, by the way, did I? No. Lean over. Right. We did different things. But if you do that, or if you know someone that does that, consider that you are locking that child up in unforgiveness. Now, I would hope that God never does that to you. That separates you from His love. Now, you might say, well, every time I sin, I am separated from God. And in a sense, that's true. A temporary separation occurs, but it's self-imposed. That would be like God sending you to your room and saying, and when you want to come out, come on out and we'll talk about it. When you drop to your knees and you humble yourself, then you're forgiven. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrightness. So it's not really the same. And parents, you represent God to your children. Really. Especially the littler they are. You're all the authority that there is. And you're always right. And you provide for them. And you teach them and you lead them. You represent God to them. We need to represent God in a proper way. So we don't want to separate them from the kingdom of God, from the love of their parents at all. We want to discipline them and train them. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences to sin. Quite often, people don't discipline at all. All they do is punish. And discipline is meant to improve the person, like the coach. Remember we used the coach thing? Well, you're not strong enough. You need to run some laps. Not you need to run some laps because you're really annoying me and I know it'll take you 15 minutes. Sometimes we do that as parents. Punishment is meant to get even or to pay back. Isn't it? That's what it means in court. Punitive damages. Punishing damages. You did something wrong, and now you're going to pay for it. In this country, it's money, because it's our God. The Christian walk is discipline. God-breathed training to make you look more like Jesus. Biblical punishment is called hell. And as John says today in his message, it wasn't made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. You can go to hell if you want. A lot of people are going to go to hell. But that's not God's heart or desire. His heart and desire is to train you to walk with Him. So this is really important because how you teach your children and how you train them is how they learn to relate to God. So do your kids believe that your intention toward them is good or bad? Because I know some of you struggle to this day with the fact that you're not really that convinced that God really loves you and that God wants good things for you. And I'm not saying it because I know some of you in this room, because I do. I'm saying it because I spent 39 years walking with the Lord, and a lot of that time I was in some manner of leadership. And I've encountered that same spirit. Same spirit. God loves us. So, anyway, it's a lot easier to lay a proper foundation than it is to correct a bad one. Isn't that right, Bobby? I'm sure we could dig under this thing and bring in some jacks and jack that sucker up. But God doesn't, sometimes God doesn't do that. Sometimes he just knocks it down and he starts over. If God knocks your foundation down, it doesn't mean he's mad at you. That still means it's the shortest way to fix the problem. And it's a demonstration of his love. So if we're going to build foundation, and I said this early on, I'm going to say it again to some of us who are grandparents or have had older children. Don't take any of these words as a bad thing. You know, if you didn't do it right, I'm sorry. There's so many things I didn't do right in my life. God forgives me for them. I can't go back and fix those things, but I can go on and do my best to do it right from this point on. And God will fix the foundations. He will, because he loves us and he cares for us. So, in 2 Timothy 3:16, and there's going to be a lot of scripture in here. Most everything is in here except for the next scriptures I'm going to read. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's the New International Version. Our goal should be to take scripture and teach and rebuke, to correct and to train in righteousness. Righteousness is simply right standing, being right with God. So if you want your children, remember we talked about last week the fall, their problem is our problem. We're fallen man. And when you're born again, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. Being born again is the beginning of the real trek to become like Jesus. That's why Peter says you receive the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the scripture needs to be applied as a standard in training and teaching our children. So I want to read you a couple scriptures that are alluded to in the text, which you'll get or you already have, but these are familiar or should be familiar. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom we hid their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? That's Isaiah 53, 1 through 8. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 18. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me. Trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They have opened wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Why did I read that? That's two graphic pictures of our Lord. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh-Tzaddik, God, our righteousness, dying on the cross. I read that because sin is painful to God. Your sin is painful to God. So why would you find it strange that the biblical prescription for sin is pain? Why would you find it unusual that God's method of dealing with sin in children is spank them? Why would that bother you? It does. It bothers us. I'm going to read you some scriptures. You have these all. The other two you have, I just didn't delineate what I read. He who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 13:24. These will be New International unless I give you other indication. King James translates the words careful as promptly. So he who loves him is prompt to discipline him. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to his death. Proverbs 19:18. Again, King James is a little bit more colorful. It says, don't let your soul spare him for his much crying. Folly is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Don't hold back discipline from your child, although you beat him with the rod. He will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol, the place of the dead. That's Proverbs 23:13-14. Now, Solomon had 1,000 wives. I'm not a proponent of that. I personally believe that he who has more than one woman deserves it. And I mean that in the nicest way. What were you thinking, men? I know what you were thinking about, but there's more to it than that. So, you know. So if he had 1,000 wives, how many kids did he have to spank? Oh, I'm sure he had people that did that for him. What's your job? I'm the eunuch that spanks the children. Whew, big arms. The concept of physical discipline is not reserved for the Old Testament. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So you think God was nicer in the Old Testament. He's using a scourge in the New Testament. It's got little things to cut into you. My wife says teaching, I like to use the picture of the spiral of education each time at deeper level. She likes to use the onion level, the onion picture. When God is dealing with sin in you, in your life, He deals with you on a certain level, and then he rips that level off. But as you know, with an onion, there's another level underneath it. And he continues. So maybe a scourge is a good tool. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, New American Standard. So to be clear, babies, toddlers, adolescents, as well as the rest of us, respond quickly to pain. It's a good thing. Sin's painful to God. The penalty for sin is also painful. It's good for us to teach children that their wrong decisions and disobedience cause pain. Are you with me? Okay? I'm sorry if this offends you. It's the truth. Read your Bible and learn it for yourself. Disobedience causes pain. And sometimes those painful results are not immediate, but they happen down the road. Here's an interesting scripture. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. That's Ecclesiastes 8:11, New International. Notice the word quickly. So if you put your child in purgatory, and if you don't discipline your child quickly, if you don't train your child quickly, their hearts become full of scheming. I'm telling you, this is true. This is the truth. I know it from my own life because I got sent to my room. And I did not spend time in my room repenting. I spent time in my room conniving. How not to get caught again, and what was I going to do to them for what they were doing to me? I have been involved in prison ministry in one fashion or another since the 70s. And I can tell you that the prisons are full of innocent people. Ask any of them. Even when they got caught, they didn't get caught for what they really did. In other words, the punishment that they were getting wasn't worthy of what their crime was. Even though they had done 50 other things, they wouldn't talk about that. And in their heart of hearts, they were resentful that they were in there. It really wasn't their fault. And even if they did do the deed, there were circumstances that forced them into it, so they were not guilty. Fallen man is who we're dealing with. Our children are fallen man. Children that are left in detention have not paid their penalty. You can say they're in the process of paying their penalty. I would say that's not the way that they think. I know I'm harping on this, but I think it's really important. I'm ahead of my notes. It's very exciting. This is so much harder than standing up there and preaching, I'm telling you. Especially because I wrote this stuff, and sometimes I get in there and I start going, yeah, that guy's right. Have you ever seen or experienced your child's evil twin? That's where the kid becomes so unruly, so difficult. So what the heck is your problem? And you don't want to deal with it now because you're in the mall, in the restaurant, at grandma's house. Grandma doesn't like when the kids get... You know, my father once told me if I hit that kid once again, he was going to punch me out. He did. And he was bigger than me. Well, he wasn't taller than me, but he was bigger than me. That was with Judah. And my mom said, Ernie, shh. About 2 years later, my father would tell everybody what great grandkids he had, how well disciplined they were. But during the first experience, he didn't want it. We almost stopped going to my parents because of that situation. But training my child was more important than appeasing my parents. But anyway, my point is, you needed to discipline that child. The kid needed it. You put it off, and they just became more ornery. Do that again, and I'm going to take you outside. I'm warning you. And he got worse and worse and worse and worse. And then you took him out and you spanked him and he came back and he was so relieved and he was so happy and he was so fine. It was a different child. If you haven't experienced this, talk to some people that have done the form of discipline I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, you take the time. The child has sinned. The child knows they have sinned. You have given them rules and regulations. They know they violated them. They are not at peace. They cannot be at peace till the penalty has been paid. They're crying out for discipline, but you don't want to do it now. They need it. You have to help them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Proverbs 9, 10 through 12. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Proverbs 10, 13. Now, I know that there are other fashions of discipline. And it's really wonderful when your children come to the place of that higher road, where it doesn't require physical pain. These are the paths of the wise, and it's wonderful when they get there. However, wisdom seems to be in short commodity in most children. And until they gain that wisdom, you have to discipline them in the pain fashion. Hooray when they come to the place where you can rationally talk to them. I mean that. It's wonderful when you can correct your child with conversation and they genuinely come to a place of heartfelt repentance. Your heavenly Father rejoices when you get there. But he does not withhold the rod until you get there. So, consequences restitution. Those things exist, and they seem to have slipped from our collective consciousness in our society. We don't really think about that too much, okay? But we're not supposed to be of this society. We're of a different kingdom. We are ambassadors. So we have to see that the standard of the kingdom is set for training our children. If an athlete doesn't properly prepare, there are consequences. He doesn't make, Suzanne, yeah, didn't get over the top. Didn't she do high vault and stuff like that, you know? You got to get ready if you're going to jump 14 feet. You got to get ready if once you clear the bar, how to come down so you don't break your back. You have to prepare, and there are consequences when you don't. We have to uphold the standards of the kingdom and teach our children that actions bring results. Just because a child received a spanking, that doesn't mean that they should get off from the consequences. I personally confess to you I have a problem with this. I've always had a problem with this. And you know, after I spanked them and they were so sorry, I wanted to give them the cookie that they climbed up on top of the refrigerator to get. Fortunately, my wife wouldn't allow that. How many of you realize that I'm the mercy guy in my family? You may not understand, but you know, I would try to adjust the scale and let them off if I could. My wife would give them the electric chair for 20 years if that's what was due. Now, we'll talk about checks and balance in our endurance chapter. That's not our subject for today, but it's really important that children learn about consequences. If you tell them not to do it or they don't get to do this, and then when they do it, you spank them and you still let them to do this, then you have just taught them situational ethics and you've taught them what the cost of getting their will is. And a lot of them are willing to pay the price. Any of you remember Red Skelton? He used to have a character that he played. He was a little kid, and he had a funny hat, and he wore shorts. And this is a full-grown man, and he'd say, "If I doot it, I get a whooping. I doot it," because he was willing to pay that price. He knew what the price was, and he knew after he paid the price, he still got what he wanted. There have to be consequences. Have to be consequences. Okay. All children are different. Probably you'd like me to tell you when you should spank them and when you shouldn't, but I'm a Bible person and I believe that God gave children to you, and I'm not going to do that. I will, however, offer you some principles, some common sense solutions, but you're going to have to seek God. They're your kids. They're your grandkids. They're your nieces and nephews. They're your people. And since they're all different, I say the best position for spanking children is on your knees. So you get to hear what God's saying to you. However, here's some Jerry's principles and common sense solutions. You ready? You'll have all these in your notes. Rules must be clear to the child. I believe that communication is not complete until the other person acknowledges it. If you're in an office, some of you have worked with other people who just weren't really clear. They told you what to do, but they didn't tell you what they really wanted, and you could never get it right. Children need clear communications. In most cases with little babies, no is much better than no, Johnny, please don't touch Aunt Ethel's glasses because she has a hard time cleaning them because her eyes are bad and so on and so forth. Don't give them too much information. No. They understand no. That's why it's their first word, because they've heard it a lot. Okay? Rules have to be in place before the offense. Now, in our country, ignorance is no excuse for the law. You can't go to the judge and say, "I didn't know," but this really isn't our country. We're from a different place. If you haven't told them, don't discipline them for it. If they didn't know the rule, don't discipline. Believe me, you will get another chance. Okay? No problem. You're going to get another chance. Don't discipline them or punish them because they did something that annoyed you, which they didn't really know. Discipline is something we're doing for the child, not to the child. Okay, rules must be consistent. We'll talk about this more in another chapter, but inconsistency confuses children. They get confused. They really ultimately do want to please you, as hopefully you ultimately want to please God. But when they're confused, it's a problem. Okay, you've been faithful and been here all these weeks. Now I'm going to have a few more. How should I know if I should spank? And these are in your notes. Jerry's how I know should I spank or not. Rule number one, does the child know the meaning of intelligent discussion? No, then they still need to be spanked. Okay? Number two, was the incident accidental? Yes. Then don't spank the child, even if you're really upset. Number three, was the child tempted beyond their abilities? Your opinion's going to have to do here. Yes, then don't spank them. I really think that these are simple rules, but they're going to carry you a long way as you train your children, okay? There's too many possibilities to list. Those are just some basic rules. Reason is a wonderful thing, but it's only an exercise of our intellect. God wants us to be led by our spirit. Okay? Don't give too high of a position to reason and intellect, intellectual thought. Children will develop their own basic logic. So it'll be based on incomplete information. Teenagers specialize in this. Although, God has rebuked me and said that I am just like teenagers, only I have a bigger frame of reference. But I still don't know enough. Okay? Ladies, I'm going to say this to you more than to the gentlemen. Do not argue with your children. I'll give you an example. Sometimes discipline gets boiled down to peaceful coexistence or bribery. That's not biblical discipline, okay? That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Ladies, little girls do not need to go to a closet full of dresses and be said, which one do you want to wear? You can train them in choices. You can say, Sally, do you want to wear the red one or the blue one? Not the red one, the blue one, the yellow one, the purple one, the ones with stripes. I have been in the presence of parents who let their child pull every dress in the closet out before they got dressed. Don't do that to your child. Keep things simple. Keep the rules simple. Train them and teach them. They're not as fragile as you might think, and they're amazingly forgiving because you're going to make some mistakes. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 3 through 4. The set standard. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. If you train your child, if Judah helps Zachary with his math, and he goes in and he comes home and says, Dad, I got a zero on my math test. Everything you told me was wrong. Because Judah decided that 2 plus 2 equaled 5. You have to go by the set standard. People will build their lives on standards. It's not always a conscious action, but everybody measures themselves up to something. We have to measure ourselves up to what the Scripture says. And Joy and I, many years ago, embarked upon the wonderful world of homeschooling. This is not a homeschooling class. I'll talk to you about homeschooling sometime if you want. We had our reasons, and I know not everybody believes in that. But we learned a lot about education through that. In fact, I think I learned more homeschooling my children than I learned in 12 years of public school. I did. I actually understand algebra now. It's unbelievable. I passed it eventually, but I now actually understand it. It's amazing. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This scripture is my problem with public education. It's also my problem with Christian education. You may not do this, but you can consider the outcome of my life. You have my life before you. My house is open. You can come see my house. You can come see if my house is filled with porn or if it's filled with the Word of God. You can see my children, and you can see my children's children in some cases. You can see the outcome of my faith. You can see the same for John and Kathy and other people that are in this congregation. At the best that you do, you will not be able to, unless you have a personal, intimate relationship with your child's teacher, you will not be able to see the outcome of their life. And that's my problem with the whole public education format. It's a structural problem that I have. Now, you can do whatever you want. Ultimately, the standard for teaching your children is going to be Jesus. And your kids are going to need specific instruction over and over and over again. They're amazingly intelligent, but they're lacking in information and experience. And they're going to get filled up pretty quickly. You're the most important teachers that your children will ever have. And yes, that is why the first few years are most important. And that is why the government continues to lower the age level whereby they can seize your children. It's true. The younger they can get them, the better it is for them. Okay? I have to skip stuff here. I'm sorry, you'll have this whole text and I encourage you to read it. But let's take some reality check here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I chose this scripture because it pertains to fruit, and what better picture of your children than fruit? Okay? So, if you remember, God disciplined seriously people who failed to train their children right. The leadership of the kingdom of God was taken from Eli and put into Samuel's hands, bypassing his children because of failed leadership. And in fact, they all paid for it with their lives. When David was picked over his other brothers, God said to Samuel, "Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart." Training and teaching your children is a matter of heart. And this is very critical and crucial as we talk about the set standard and solutions. So, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can't teach your children about love until you really experience the love of God. You can't do it. It's all about your relationship with God being passed on to your children. Joy. When I wrote this, document, this book, I was sitting on the side of the road in a little small camper selling hot dogs in Pompano Beach. Yes, I was. We had determined that we were waiting on the Lord as we watched ourselves go bankrupt, and we came this close. Life was really difficult. I was not happy. But happy and joy are different things. Happy is circumstantial. I'm happy I got what I wanted. But I did not allow the joy of the Lord to go out of my heart. And my children did not, they weren't all in the house anymore. Some of them were sitting in their own houses going, "Dad's lost it. He could get a job tomorrow for 60 grand. No problem. He's fully qualified. He's selling hot dogs on the side of the road. And he's going to lose his house." But I was full of the joy of the Lord. And God was doing rich, deep things in my life. You have to teach your children about the joy of the Lord. Peace. Our world is full of confusion. Our world has no peace. You have to teach your children to embrace peace. I'm reading a book by E.M. Bounds on prayer, rereading it. And this guy is talking about the hectic state of the church, the hectic hustle and bustle of our society, and how crazy it is, one thing over another. The problem is, he wrote it in 1897 or something like that. The enemy wants you to get so hectic in your life that you don't understand peace, you don't embrace peace, and you don't teach it to your children. You have to teach your children to embrace peace. We went to a congregation of 200 to 300 people when my children were little. We did not allow the children to go into the nursery. We taught our children to embrace peace. They sat in the congregation. They did not go anywhere. We believed that the Word of God would wash their minds. You've been brainwashed. But at least we know who washed it. You can do this. I'm not anti-nursery. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-Bible study for children. But I'm not going to use that as an excuse or as I can't handle my kids, so we'll send them someplace else. Better you should train your children to embrace peace and be able to be in the congregation before you release them out. I'm not telling you to do this all at once. I'm telling you it's possible. I did it with six of them. Joy was pregnant for 12 years. So I think Judah was 13 when the last one was born, something like that. We had a lot of little kids. We had another meeting in a small home where we had our children and other people's children. There were like 18 kids with 12 parents. And the oldest one at that time was like 12. So most of them were little. Shh. Believe me, the Holy Spirit's not going to get offended by a kid making noise. Teach your children to embrace peace. Patience. Patience. So there you are, you're working on your computer, and all of a sudden, you lose 45 minutes of work. Do you have patience worked into your life? Do you fly off the handle easily? Do your children get to you while you're traveling? Are we there yet, Papa Smurf? Are we there yet? You know my solution for your children to getting to you when you're traveling? Leave it 2 a.m. And I always did it. About the time they woke up, it was time for breakfast, and 2/3 of the trip was done. Yeah. I'm telling you, the things you go through in your life are not just for you, they're for your children. You need to stop thinking just about you. When you're going through a difficult time and God's teaching you patience, He's teaching you patience so you can teach patience to others. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face many trials and many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance, endurance, patience. Whew. I'm telling you, it's the Christian walk. The normal Christian walk has trouble in it. It's one of the precious promises. It is. In this world, you will have trouble. Not you might, you will have trouble. We act like it's a big surprise when we have trouble. It was promised to us. God's not interested in you having a nice, happy life here. He's interested in you having a mature eternity. And He's interested in you teaching that to your children. Kindness. When the kindness of the Lord, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches that a righteous man is kind even to his animals. So, righteous people, kind to their animals, and then they abuse and mistreat their wife and their children? I don't think so. Kindness is a characteristic of God. These are things you have to teach your children. Another advantage to a one-room school type of a situation is that the 12-year-old has to help the 6-year-old. And the 6-year-old has to learn how to respect the 12-year-old. Your family is a microcosm of the kingdom of God. We have to model after the Father above. He does things perfectly and in balanced measure, and we have to do that too. And just because God's tolerant of sin doesn't mean he's unaware of our struggles with it. Gentleness. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't confuse meek for weak. Don't confuse kind for naive. They're different. Are you a screamer? I got yelled at a lot. And some of the things I had to deal with as an adult was because that's the way I was trained. So how are you training your children? Has God ever yelled at you? If he did, you'd remember. And your face would look like this. You know, often we wonder about our children's behavior. Did you ever consider that the problem is you? And I apologize to any of my children listening to this for the things that I built into them that were not of God. I'm sorry. But I'm just a recovering sinner. Goodness. Hey, man, that's bad, shouted John to his buddies as they both watched their favorite TV program. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Our society is corrupt. Be careful how you live. They'll learn from you. And the things that you tend to embrace, that's what they'll embrace too. Faithfulness. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. A person who's faithful can be trusted to do what he says he'll do. You can count upon this individual. Remember, your children look to you like, hopefully, you look to God. If you teach your children about faithfulness, even if you swear to your own hurt and don't change, they'll be like that. Self-control. Oh boy, I hate this one. In fact, I'm not going to do it. When I was a young man, I used to kick the refrigerator and slam the door, drive aggressively when upset. Well, maybe that wasn't just when I was a young man, but self-control. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Self-control. Okay, I've gone over. I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry. I would encourage you once again to read this material, and I'll close with 9 questions to think about. Is cutting your child off from you because they are misbehaving an effective form of discipline? How do you feel about being separated from God till you have corrected your behavior? Should discipline be punitive? When placed in timeout, did this lead you to repentance or bitterness? In discipline, does one shoe fit all? What makes the difference? Who's setting a standard for what's right or wrong for your child? Who is the most important teacher in your life, child's life? What is the biblical standard for our children? Our children are just little sinners. Lord God, we pray that the things of your word would be etched on our heart and that you would mature us so that our children could follow an example that is truly godly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.